Blog Talk Radio.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see.
Hello, everybody. God bless you today. This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it. Amen. Happy New Year, everybody, and we hope that 2014 will be a wonderful year for you, and that God will bless you. We trust in the Lord. Amen. And I have a scripture today, Galatians 1, starting at verse 6. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So that's a good word for today. And we know that the Bible says that cursed is the man that puts his trust in man. And we put our trust in God. We trust God to meet our needs according to his riches and glory. And we thank God for his many blessings and for the body of Christ, for many members, and each member has a calling. And we're going to bring our guest on now, our very special guest, Brother Bob Leko.
Good afternoon.
Hi, Bob. It's so good to talk with you, and I'm so glad you came on today.
Oh, it's a joy to be on. Thank you very much.
Yeah. You know, I guess somewhere around 2000, one of those beginning years of the year of 2000, I came across your old website, and I was an escapee, a recent escapee from the Word of Faith movement at the time. And
I've got to hear your story.
Yeah. So I was so blessed by your website, and I wanted to let you know I spent many enjoyable hours reading it, and it blessed me so very much. So I'm so glad that I get a chance to talk with you now.
Well, thank you very much. The website needs a massive overhaul, and the only thing we've really been doing to it recently, just out of lack of time and resources, has been to put up our newsletters, which people could get to from the website. We've got just about, I think, almost the last 16 years of our monthly Truth Matters newsletter scanned in and put up for people
wow.
to read and enjoy and copy and do whatever they want with it. I believe in copyright laws. That means people have the right to copy anything I create, and they're welcome to it. And God bless them.
Yeah, that's but, good. All right.
It's been a long, interesting journey to get to this place, to certainly be free from a lot of the craziness that I know you personally saw and experienced as well.
Yeah.
Through the Word of Faith. And it's just amazing to see that it's still perking right along and still deceiving multitudes of people, unfortunately.
Yeah, multitudes. Multitudes.
How we ended up there is kind of interesting. I was raised in just your average Christian family. My dad was in the Army all of his life, pretty much, and we traveled around, but we always attended church, and we were raised Presbyterian as
yeah.
kids, anyway. And then once I got to be a teenager and went off to college and did my rebellious thing, I noticed some of my friends on the dorm hall at the University of Michigan, where I was going to school, started to attend these meetings being held by a Christian group called the Word of God Community. And they would go, and these were private meetings, and yeah, I was partying around. I didn't really care. It's like, ah, whatever.
Yeah.
And then these same guys, after a few weeks, start talking about how they got filled with the Holy Spirit and have begun to speak in other tongues, and how mystical and wonderful this experience is, and it's made their Christianity just become vital in their lives. And, well, that kind of, you know, got my attention.
Yeah.
Second, I've been raised in the church all my life, and I never heard anything about this speaking in tongues. And so I asked them, I said, well, I'd like to go to one of these meetings and see what's going on. And they said, oh, no, you can't do that. You've got to go through the Life in the Spirit seminar, which is 6 weeks. And then at the end of the 6 weeks, they'll lay hands on you, and if the Lord wills, you'll receive the gift of the Spirit and begin to speak in tongues. Well, at first that kind of put me off, because 6 weeks, I'm already in school, I'm studying and working.
Yeah.
With 6 weeks of Bible study.
Yeah.
Okay, that's what I got to do. I'll do it. So I went ahead and I went through it. And sure enough, at the end of 6 weeks, they laid hands on me, the brothers in the group there, and sure enough, I began to speak with other tongues.
Yeah.
And at that point, you know, the Word of God community said, well, you know, maybe you want to consider joining the community. And I said, well, that's a thought. So that summer I made an underway commitment. And what I learned was that the Word of God community was part of what was known as the discipleship movement,
uh-huh.
which came out of Florida with people like Derek Prince and Bob
Mumford. Oh, wow.
Simpson, the famous Florida Five.
Yeah.
Forget the other guy's name, but so that was my kind of introduction into Pentecostalism / charismatic renewal stuff.
Oh,
the
wow.
The was originally started in Notre Dame as the Catholic charismatic renewal.
Oh.
And then it spread, and it became ecumenical by uh-huh. the time it got to the campus on Ann Arbor. And
oh.
so we'd come together as the community, and we would have teachings and, you know, worship and communion and stuff. But then we all went to our own denominational churches to spread the fire. That was the hope.
Yeah.
Now, we would go to our Presbyterian and Lutheran and Baptist and this evangelical churches and take this new experience with us and get people involved. And, well, that's what people did. But through my nascent learning about the things of the Spirit, and being a student, I was always a learner and reading, I began to read and hear about other charismatic people that apparently the discipleship group didn't agree with. And those were the Word of Faith people.
Yeah.
And sure enough, some of these guys on my dorm floor who got filled with the Holy Ghost started listening to this guy named Kenneth Copeland and Kenneth Hagin on the radio. And they said, Bob, you got to hear these guys. They're great. And I'm little, you know, bird, just mouth open, feed me, just
yeah.
swallow and follow whatever's coming. It's all good. It's all exciting. And Copeland was very exciting. He's, wow, you can have the power of God. You can be a success. God wants you to be wealthy. God wants
yeah,
you to be
yeah. Oh, yeah. Wow. Our flesh
well,
love
yeah.
that.
Amen. Yeah, that sounds like God to me.
Yeah.
So I shared this, you know, new guy, Copeland, with my community friends, and they said, oh, no, we don't endorse that. So I had to make a choice. Was I going to stay with the community or go with these little batch of Word of Faith people I'd hooked up with in Ann Arbor? And I went with them.
Yeah.
So I went from discipleship into the Word of Faith, joined a church with a new church. The pastor had just come back from a school in Oklahoma called Rhema.
Oh, no.
And he was under the impression he was also a prophet.
Yeah.
So we started there. I ended up going to Robert Tilton's Bible School
while I was there.
And I actually graduated.
Oh.
We were satellite affiliate, I think 142 or something. And this was, I got to give Tilton some props here. He was the first person to really use live satellite communications
to try to hook
up churches, you know, to, you know, network. And it was really
What year were you there? What year was this?
Okay, let's see. I graduated U of M 81, so this had to be, man, I want to say in the mid to early 80s.
Okay.
I think when Tilton did his, the satellite hookup was 83, 84, 85, around 86, 85, 86, 87, right before the big collapse of Baker and the televangelists were on fire. All that happened. But so, yeah, I really got, the long story short is this, I got my teeth really into the Word of Faith message, not only being in a church that was that of that ilk, but also ending up their associate pastor and then going to this Bible school, even though it was via satellite, it was 8 hours a day, and I went full time because I had the time and there were just a few of us.
Yeah.
So I learned a lot about it, and I really, really bought into what was being taught at first because I had nothing biblically to compare it with. I really had no foundation doctrinally in my life as a young man. And so, and just as a guy, as a person, I guess I just grew up with the belief of someone stands up holding the Bible, teaching from the Bible, saying these things in the name of Jesus. I was just the kind of, well, who would lie? Why would anyone dare stand up and say things that aren't true? And just really, just being simple-minded, I guess.
Yeah.
Just thinking, these are the best people. Mr. Copeland's a godly man. I should give him my money. I should, you know, he's worthy. He can handle it. You know, he's, all of these guys, they're just, they walk 3 feet off the ground.
Yeah.
And that's what I believed at first.
Yeah.
And that's what many people still believe about them.
Yeah, yeah.
But
so what if they have a $10 million house? Oh, they deserve it.
Well, yes. I mean, after all, I mean, God's using them in this mighty way. And that was always the argument people would use, you know, when I'd have some questions or doubts. They'd go, look, God wouldn't be doing these great things. They wouldn't be all over the world. They wouldn't be on television if they were wrong.
Yeah.
And at first you go, that's right, that makes sense. But then you go, wait a second, Mormons are everywhere and they're wrong. Islam is spreading everywhere and it's wrong. Wait a second, who says wrong people can't be in our own ranks and spread stuff? So that began to get me to think. And also, my wife and I began to realize, wait a second, these prophecies that we've heard these very famous men and women give are not coming to pass.
Yes.
And nobody's concerned about this. And they just kept moving on. And charismatic people must have very short memories because all of the prophecies, these people, Benny Hinn, all of them, they're all on audio, they're written down, and they're on video. You can go back years and hear the word of the Lord through these guys, and they've been wrong every time.
Yeah.
People continue to wait as they did few days ago for the word of the Lord for 21-4, the word of the Lord for 21-4. And, you know, what is it going to be? Well, this month's newsletter is
the year of Jubilee. Remember?
Oh, yeah, I've got one guy saying miracles, miracles everywhere. The next guy saying sadness, disdain, and the vengeance and judgment of God. Oh, it's glory to glory, faith to faith, new levels, new revelations. And everyone's contradicting one another.
Yeah.
And it's funny to us now. But the sad thing is, there are people that actually are waiting and believing that Copeland is going to hear from God on their behalf for the upcoming year.
Yeah.
Now, what kind of bondage is that? if I can get you to believe that I'm hearing from God for you,
yeah,
gotcha.
Yeah.
That's how they've gotten phenomenally wealthy, because they prey on, number one, the lust of fallen man's flesh, which is all
yes,
of us. We all
yes.
want to be healthy. We all
yeah.
want to have more money than we've got.
Yeah.
We all want to think we're on the cutting edge. So they yeah. play on that desire. Then you have the legitimate desire, the fact that there are people who are sick. There are people that have legitimate needs. And they're promising to meet them through the Bible. Well, I mean, if you can't trust the Bible, then what can you trust? And this is the damage they do, because they teach a false message, and people trust it, saying it's in the Bible. It doesn't work, and they become shipwrecked. And
yeah.
we've seen them by the hundred that have ended up shipwrecked, because they worked the principles, they confessed, they gave faithfully, they did all of these things for years, and nothing manifested that they were promised.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, false teachers have continued to, you know, grow more and more wealthy, and they don't care about the failures, because for every person that leaves, they get 10 new ones.
Yes.
And so you die, your aunt dies, you send in your prayer request, you know, we lay our hands on it in the stack of a million of them, like you see Benny Hinn doing with this huge 5-foot stack of prayer requests,
yeah.
laying as an ornament, bless Lord, bless them Lord, deliver. And, of course, it doesn't happen, because God's not listening to Benny Hinn.
Yes.
In that sense.
Yeah.
You know, but the people are damaged is the point. The people are hurt. And so when we finally began to realize what was going on, seeing that these prophecies that people were saying were not happening, people were not being healed, people in our own small charismatic church, we had 4 young people die from cancer, which is very strange, just young folk. We prayed for them. We laid hands on them. We anointed them with oil. You know, we used prayer cloths. We used every principle of healing we could dig up in the scripture. Unfortunately, all of the people died. And I went to the pastor with my wife, and we were just really broken, saying, Pastor, you know, what more could we have done? And he goes, God showed me they were going to die anyway. You know, after the church had fasted and done all this, what was his answer for the failure? God showed me they were going to die.
Yeah.
And it's like they always have an excuse.
Yeah.
And
again,
when he was cornered in an interview, said, but Mr. Hinn, you're not, these people are not being healed. At best, you're giving them a false hope. He looked right in the camera and he said, yes, but it's hope anyway.
Yeah.
Even if it's a false hope, to them that's good enough.
Yeah.
Oh, Lord Jesus, have mercy.
Yeah.
I think many of these people are going to hear, I never knew you on that day. They're going to say, but
yes,
can we do
yes.
mighty works and prophesy in your name and cast out demons? And Jesus will go, I never knew you. Not that I knew you and forgot you. You never belonged to me. Wow.
Yeah.
I don't want to be in their shoes.
No.
So we saw these things happening, and we asked the pastor, and he had no good answers. We also noticed the people we saw back, say, 1980 came through the church as they were pastors. And about 84, they came through, they were prophets. Same guys, now with the prophetic anointing, because after the Word of Faith movement, we left that, it went into the prophetic, which is what our Word of Faith church in Detroit that we ended up at morphed into, because that pastor's on the cutting edge. So anyway, these guys were first pastors. They come through, the next time we see them, they're prophets. 4 or 5
yeah.
years later, they come back. They're apostles. And the apostolic movement had started, and our own pastor in Detroit became an apostle over the east side of Detroit.
Oh.
And Tracy and I looked at each other, and we went, oh, we're out of here. We are so gone, because this guy, A, is not even a good pastor, let alone now he's trying to tell us he's an apostle. And he can't even shepherd this, you know, 200 people properly. So the Lord, at the same time as we're thinking this, opened the door for us to go to a seminary that had just started in Ann Arbor called Michigan Theological Seminary by some men out of Dallas and some other places. It was pretty much a Baptistic, evangelical seminary, legitimate Bible school. 2 ladies asked us to take them there if we would be the drivers, they'd pay for the class. And these are two ladies from our charismatic church. We said, okay. Our first class was on hermeneutics by Dr. Gene Mayhew, you know, teaching us how to interpret the Bible. Well, Gene, as you would do in a class, gave a lecture, and Tracy and I enjoyed that. We're used to that. But the two ladies who were older and Pentecostal were like, nah, they thought it was going to be kind of preaching. They didn't know it was going to be this sort of classroom stuff.
Yeah.
Well, they took their end of the bargain and said, well, we'll still pay for you guys if you want to go, but we're not interested. We said, well, thank you. We ended up going, had our eyes opened in that class, realized then and there that we were in serious spiritual danger because we were so deceived by just about everything we had believed in and been teaching other people for years and years.
Yeah.
And I was a broken man. It was it was good, but it was very, very humbling.
Yeah.
You know, you think you're really doing something. You know, you're doing your best for the Lord according to your understanding. But then you find out virtually everything you've understood was wrong.
Yeah.
And it just kind of, you know, really, you have the big head and you think you're on the cutting edge and you're part of the spiritual elite and you're a high wattage believer. You're casting down principalities and powers and mights and dominions and you're speaking forth the word of the Lord. And then you realize when you begin to actually see the Bible taught in its context, all of a sudden your eyes get opened, hopefully. In our case, by the mercy of God, he opened them. And we said, uh-oh, we're wrong. We've got not only to repent to God, but to as many people as we can get to that we've misled.
Yeah.
And so that began our ministry 17 years ago through one of the professors there, Dr. House, that we started Discernment Ministry International, and I just began to research and go after these guys that I'd worked with, been around, known, supported, prayed for, read their books, have thousands of their tapes, literally, and, you know, said, you know what? If they're not going to repent, and I've asked them to repent, and they won't, then I'm going to do what I can to take it to the church and expose them as the frauds and liars they are, and pray that they repent.
Yes. Yeah.
But that's kind of how we got here. So I actually can attest to being part of the discipleship movement, the Word of Faith movement, the prophetic and apostolic movement, and at the very end, from a discernment viewpoint, the signs and wonders movement, and that Tracy and I went up to Toronto on several occasions during the whole
Iraq
and videotaped that. We had already been free and had been in seminary and were well protected to go there. But what we saw was so grieving. We just couldn't believe that what was being accepted today, and this is like 1993 or so, around the mid-90s, what was being accepted was something that we would have originally, back in the 80s, said that is a demon.
Yeah.
I'll give you a perfect example. John Scotland, and people can see the video up on the internet of John Scotland at TACF. He is the guy that brought spiritual drunkenness to TACF. And he's the guy staggers around like he's drunk on Jack Daniels or something and slurs his words, and God has done this to him, given him this marvelous gift. And so he stood up to preach. You know, I'm there videotaping away and listening. And he goes up to the podium, finally tells some jokes, opens the Bible up, and as he tries to read the Bible, he staggers back from the podium and begins to make animal noises. He did this two times. He couldn't read. Then the third time, he started laughing and said, oh, my, oh, that wasn't expected. I guess I'll get to the reading. And everyone's laughing and carrying on. And Tracy and I are sitting there, and we're so grieved, going, my Lord, that's the devil. When you allow the word of God to simply just allow the scripture to be read, let the gospel just be read with no commentary, that just couldn't happen. And they loved this. And then, of course, he went around, and anyone that got around him got this same manifestation.
Yeah.
And he saw women that were 65, 68-year-old women, gray-haired ladies in their church clothes, crawling on their hands and knees out of the sanctuary to their cars.
Oh.
And this was the move of the Spirit of God. And, well, of course, as we know, that's kind of calmed down, and now everyone's waiting. What is the next move of God? Because the whole holy laughter thing's still going on, but it died down pretty much in Toronto. And, of course, we know Pensacola died out when the pastor left and, well, actually got kicked out, and Linda Cooley had left, and the evangelist Steve Hill had already left with his few million. So that died down, but we're all waiting for the next thing. We had a little bit of excitement with the angelic feathers. Did you hear about those?
Yeah, you could explain to our listeners in case they didn't hear about it.
Ah, yes. Well, that was something people were thinking. Maybe this is the new sign. Several independent, very small, charismatic, almost home churches were reporting, and it's on the Internet and YouTube, of mystical angelic feathers being found. You know, they close their eyes, raise their hands, you know, get into their altered state. And then when they'd open their eyes, some people would find little gemstones on the floor around their feet or in the carpet, little diamonds. And, and everyone was so excited. And, of course, the gold dust, you know, people were, you know, proclaiming the lady from Brazil that had the gold dust fall from her head when she'd read the Bible and things. And that was proven a fraud. Well, so that started, and people were getting all excited about died out, of course, because it's kind of hard to sustain even throwing out cheap diamonds, you know, in people's eyes.
And gold dust, yeah.
Yeah, well, the gold dust turned out to be microflake plastic, which is fine as dust. They use it in painting fancy, you know, motorcycles and stuff. That's what she was using. And she was at TACF doing her trick. But I'll give them this much credit. They did send a sample of her gold dust to their school in University of Toronto, and it came back being plastic. So they stopped her meeting and said, well, we don't know what the Lord's doing through her, but she's not going to do it here. And they just thought, one of these people will come out and tell the truth about the frauds in their own, you know,
yeah.
Way.
Yeah.
No one. What's the problem? There's no accountability.
No.
These people, Benny Hinn can go.
You can't make a bad confession.
Yes. Well, that's true. That's true. And you don't want to create reality by the words that you speak. Yeah, my goodness. I mean, it's just a tremendous amount of confusion going on there. And in fact, one of the books I've written, I'm republishing, called Everything You Always Wanted to Know About TBN. But we're afraid.
Oh yeah, I was reading that article that you wrote just before we came on. That was very excellent article.
So you're going
to republish that book? Yeah, I'm glad. Yeah.
Now Paul Crouch has passed away. I've been kind of waiting to hear which one of the families gonna crack first. But I was telling Tracy, I said, well, you know, I bet Crouch, being as crafty as he was and a businessman that he was, said, I bet for his inheritance or whatever, his will, he probably has some sort of non-disclosure, you know, clauses written in so none of the family that's going to get anything will ever be able to open their mouths about what they really know. But a lot has already been revealed, of course, by the granddaughter who's suing the family and who's also sued by the family. And there's going to be more to come out.
Oh, a lot more, yeah.
Yeah. Unfortunately, they're going to continue because of his two sons. Jan herself, of course, is not in the best health. Jan had cancer a few years back.
Oh, yeah, I don't see Jan lasting that much longer either.
No. And so it looks like the younger son, who is probably not Paul Crouch's biological son from all the reports that are out there, looks like he will be the one in control. And I don't believe that either of the sons are the businessmen that Paul was. So I don't know if they're going to try to keep it running, sell it to Jim Baker or somebody else and, you know, take the money and run, or, you know, just run it into the ground. I guess time will tell.
Well, Paul Crouch, I know that I had seen him doing an interview, and he said that he was going to run TBN from the grave, that he had set up, set it up so that he could actually run it from the grave. So, yeah, whatever that meant. But
the thing that, you know, and I pray, I don't know, I pray that he had repented. I mean, his ill health was well known. He'd been sick for 10 years. And so I'm hoping that on his deathbed, since he knew his last moments were headed his way, I pray he cried out for mercy
and
found it. The other option is, no, he could have had people around him telling him what a great Christian he was and what a tremendous job he'd done for the kingdom of God and just confirmed him further in his sin. I don't know.
Yeah, but you never know when you're facing death, because even God did give him grace, because he apparently had died three times before he was resuscitated, and then he came back home. I don't know. He lived a few weeks, I guess, after.
Yep. So it's hard to call on that one, but all I can go by is
food. Yeah, you just don't know.
Yeah, I can just go by food and what they taught. I don't know anyone's heart, but I know from their lifestyle, and I know by their doctrine and who they endorse and support. And I've just come to the conclusion that, frankly, the church cannot be televised, period. I don't believe that TBN has done anything beneficial for the kingdom of God. I believe that God did just fine before the invention of television. The church did just fine before we had that. I'm not saying we shouldn't use things to glorify Christ, but what they did with it, and they had the best opportunity, they're global, I mean, they're worth over $1 billion.
Yeah.
But they cannot preach the simple gospel.
Right.
And so I have to believe that there's some other power at work here, and it's not the Spirit of Christ. Jesus is not being lifted up on that network. I'm sorry, he is not. And the way the people that they have on do not honor Christ, T.D. Jakes and Benny Hinn, Kim Clement, Joyce Meyer. I know many people enjoy Sister Joyce. I know her family, some of her family members, immediate family members personally. She's a down-to-earth kind of person, seemingly, but, you know, she's not sound. Don't be misled by the folksy attitude.
Yeah.
You know, and of course, Brother Osteen, Joel, he's on there on occasion, and he thought Paul was a fine man of God. But of course, Joel would say that about anyone because he couldn't say anything negative about
him. Well, yeah, I mean, he just did a conference with Oprah recently. Really?
You have to wonder about Joel. We had a lot of respect for his father, John Osteen. John was pretty cool. I mean, he was a charismaniac. He was into the bizarre stuff too. But he was raised a Baptist, and and he never lost his zeal for missions and for reaching the lost.
That's
Lake
true.
And he used to give away millions of dollars in missionary work. And you know, John was. He had his problems, but I believe he was at least one of the last batch, maybe the more.
Yeah, I think he was really saved,
But his son, you know, Joel, on the other hand, who was always in the background, had never had any theological training.
He came out of nowhere, really.
Well,
he just came out of nowhere.
His dad was sick in the hospital. And I wrote about this. People can scan our stuff on the Osteens. I've written extensively about John and Joel. And John wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to be alive and preaching when the Lord Jesus Christ returned. And that had been prophesied over him in his pulpit. And his people at Lakewood were fasting and praying, believing God would raise him up, that he was not going to die because he wasn't supposed to.
Yeah.
Well, long story short, he knew he had it. Calls Joel in and says, "Hey, Joel, go on and preach and, you know, take my place." Joel doesn't want to, but, "Oh, shucks. Okay, Daddy." And he gets up there and smiles real big and, you know, has nothing to say because he doesn't know anything. He just doesn't.
Yeah, it's amazing
done.
Because he really just talks in circles. He doesn't really say anything.
No, he'll get a thought. I've read a couple of his books. and critique them, and you know, get sort of a scripture, somehow the promise box almost, like, you know, you will ride on the wings of eagles.
Yeah.
You know, God wants you to ride on the wings of eagles. He wants you to soar above the problems of life. Now, I'm not saying you're not going to have problems, but God wants you to soar, my friends, over them. Now, of course, he doesn't say anything about the Lord Jesus Christ. He never mentions the name of Jesus. He never mentions sin. He never mentions hell.
No, Dodie said she didn't want anybody to feel bad when they came there. We don't want to make anybody feel bad talking about hell. I heard her say it.
Well, yeah, it is pretty negative, I'll admit. Yeah, going to hell is a negative experience. You do not want to go to hell. You really don't. Don't do it, my friends. Listen to us. Say no, but as if you could. But, Dodie, of course, she's sweet. And this is Dodie's part of Joel's problem, to be honest with you. You see, Dodie was healed from cancer. She actually got healed.
She did, yeah, she did, yeah.
She was going to die.
She really did.
We have her little booklet, you know, Dodie healed from cancer.
Yeah.
And she did it. It was a genuine healing from the Lord. There was no doctors involved. Well,
yeah.
So Joel grew up in that, and Joel's little sister grew up with some sort of a muscular disease. She couldn't use her muscles at all.
Yeah.
She just lay there. And I forget what they call it, but it's been written about. And they prayed for her, and John, of course, was still alive. It was years and years ago, and she got healed.
Yeah.
So he grew up in this hyper-faith, positive confession, look at your mother, look at your sister. And so he has been he's like, hey, if it's not working for you, I don't know why. It works in our life. It works for us. So if it works for us, of course, it'll work for you. You're just doing something wrong by my book. And you'll learn. So he's a victim. But for a man with all that money and all that influence, you would think that you'd really take a step back and go, you know what? I better be sure that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know I'm teaching the truth, because one day, as a teacher, I'm going to face a stricter judgment from the Lord.
Yeah.
And I fear God. So, a lot of people are criticizing what I'm saying. You know, let me listen to them and see if they're right. I'm not perfect, but he can't admit that. His theology will not allow him to admit that he's human, that he's fallible, that he makes mistakes, that he doesn't always hear from God, that, in fact, he probably has never heard from God per se in the way you would think. You know, he's got a running 24/7 conversation with the Almighty if you listen to him, which, of course, some people think he does, and that's their goal, and they never reach it, but that's another story. So we've got all of this stuff going on in his life, and I don't know whether to blame Joel or blame the people that sit there and listen to him, the 40,000 plus in person.
It's amazing because here's this kid that comes out of nowhere, basically. It just comes out of nowhere. And they spent, I think, $90 million renovating that sports arena that they meet in. I mean, that's some big money. That's big money.
$90 million? Oh, yeah. And then travels around, and at all of his events, when he came to Detroit, they charged $10 a seat to go and listen to him. And I've never understood that, because even the televangelists, even these shysters that are always on the road, they understand that, no, you don't charge. You let them come in for free. And then once you get them in there, that's when you put the hard sell on them. You know, will a man rob God? You know, do you want to cast it on every way? we bring the law out and we'll get our money. We don't charge them a foot, Joel.
Yeah.
So you're going against everything that's been working. And so a lot of the charismatic guys are watching Joel because he is, according to how they define success, very successful.
Yeah.
And yet, we don't see on any of the broadcasts anyone speaking in other tongues. You don't see anybody popping up in the middle of the service saying, "Yea, verily, thus saith the Lord God to his people." You know, or you don't have anybody popping up doing a shandalala de the bone day. and somebody going, yes, thus saith the Lord to his people, you don't see that. You don't see anyone complain in the spirit. Huh? Really? No. Joel is, he's created his own unique blend of word of faith, positive confession stuff, which is what he teaches, minus the things that are offensive to the non-Christian slash Pentecostal type person.
Yeah.
In other words, I'm not going to get 40,000 people if I got, you know, Mother Mayberry in the back of, you know, getting me annoying and, you know, running up to the mic and, you know, rebuking us or something. And so we got that. People love it.
They really do. I'm surprised because he, you know, he goes and they come by the thousands.
Yes.
And I even have an unsaved friend that, yeah, she loves him. She went to see him and hear him. And so, yeah.
That's the amazing thing, that when a preacher can get up and have the unsaved come at the end of the message, shake your hand and go, that was really good.
Yeah, Oh, I love Joel Osteen.
Yeah, he should be weeping, going, oh, no, you didn't get it at all. Don't you understand? You're miserable and undone. You need to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you repent of your sins, you know, be baptized, etc. No. That's old school.
Yeah.
You know, God loves us. And you've heard him on television on Larry King. In fact, I take a little pride in this. Larry King even mentioned me to Joel and said, you know, it's Reverend Lito has written and said that you don't have any biblical education. What do you have to say about that? Well, Larry, there's a lot of detractors and people out there. And, you know, you just need to hear from God. That's all. It's just, you know. And, of course, Larry, well, Joel, how do we get to heaven? Well, you know, what about the Mormons, Joel? Or, because he's married to a Mormon at that point. Are they going to heaven? Well, I don't want to say who's in and who's out. Come on, Joel. You had the perfect platform.
I was waiting for him to say, yeah. Like you said, the perfect platform.
Yeah. Larry King has been approached. He has had every evangelist on there, including Kenneth and Gloria Copeland. And I'll say this, but Copeland was the closest guy that came to trying to, you know, tell Larry King to repent and believe on the Lord. Jesus, he was about the closest, but Larry's asked everybody. He's asked T.D. Jakes. He asked Billy Graham.
Yeah, even Billy Graham wimped out.
Oh, Billy.
Well, I don't know if I think Billy Graham said something like, I don't know if I'm going to heaven or something like that. He said he didn't know.
Yeah, well, that was the question. Of course, Larry, because it seems Larry is very interested about him because of all his heart attacks, probably, you know, how do I get to heaven?
Yeah.
And he goes, Billy, are you going to go to heaven, Reverend Graham? And he looked at him, and he goes, well, you know, Larry, I've never cheated on my wife. I've never mishandled the ministry's money. And he goes through this list of his works.
Yeah, I was shocked.
I hope so.
Yeah.
And he doesn't say, Larry, it's not about me. It's not about what I've done. It's about what Jesus has done for us on the cross. He died for our sins. Receive your forgiveness. It's not about your works and anything that you do out of faith, those good works that follow out of your life of faith. Fine, that's, you know, that's just icing on the cake. That's not what we look at. We look to the cross. No, he couldn't say that because he didn't know it. You know, I can't say he didn't know it. I mean, Billy used to preach some pretty good sermons back in the early 50s and stuff, but I think he's lost it now. I think he's just simply too old. His mind is somehow addled or something.
Here we have supposedly one of the greatest evangelists of all time.
Right.
And there's Larry King, lost soul. And here's your prime opportunity because the guy's hungry, apparently. He's asking the questions.
Yeah.
And I couldn't believe it. I couldn't believe my ears.
And, I mean, Tracy and I, we went to one of his evangelism schools up in Rochester, New York, that he preached and had his people teaching, you know, how to how to do evangelism and start churches, and that was all pretty sound stuff. But then, you know, later I see him on television, I'm thinking, something's happened here. I mean, he's just, you know, I was just really disappointed. And again, see, this is why I think that we as a people, we really need to get locked into a good, solid local congregation, a good local pastor, someone that you can be accountable to and who can be accountable to you guys as a flock, you know, and you know your brothers and sisters in your community. You give your money, you know, it's fine to support mission work and things like that, but it's also good to support work in your own community where you can see your dollars going. And, you know, if they're going to build a something for the orphans, you can see, bless God, they built something for the orphans. You know, whereas Benny Hinn and these people received, Marilyn Hickey's a good example of receiving hundreds of thousands of dollars, and then in the very, very fine print of her appeals, you read where $10,000 is going to be used for the project, and all other monies will be used as the ministry, you know, sees need. So they raise a million for an effort and give $10,000 to the starving orphans in Uganda and give the, you know, $190,000, which they often do. That's how, you know, TBN sits around with $34 million cash in reserve and yet beg and ask as Jan did.
Oh,
and,
please. You know, the interesting thing, too, that you mentioned in your article on your website about TBN was the fact that the whole thing with the telethons and with the appeals, it's not because they need money to run their network, because they make that money selling airtime. They make something like $50 million a year just on the sale of airtime. So they don't really need to raise any more money. They just raise the money so they can get richer and buy more stations.
Exactly. They'll tap out an area. They'll sink their well in some little station, and there'll be a big hit in that area. And, you know, give to help. You know, we need to get this new facility up and running. So the people will give, and then the money will kind of go down, but they'll get enough where they can buy the next station. And then from there they get the next station. Then pretty soon it's like the, I don't know, Mary Kay or any of those things. You've got like Paul and Jan at the top of the pyramid, and you have all of those little stations underneath them, and the money is all flowing up to the Crouches and their huge empire. And it's an empire. I mean, these people are – filthy, filthy rich, all of them. I mean,
filthy! You can't even imagine. I think you mentioned too about all the houses they own. There's a development in back of TBN.
Mm-hmm.
A lady had contacted me that lives there. It's right in the back of the Costa Mesa TBN. It's a housing development, a gated community, they actually bought every house in that complex, and it's 12 or 15 houses that they bought, and they're trying to buy her house, but she doesn't want to move. So they harass this woman constantly because they want her house. For some reason, they want that housing development.
Who knows how
many houses they own, because every place they have a station, they have a house probably.
Yeah. They have over 20-some houses, and I think it's four mansions. They have his and her mansions there in California, because Paul and Jan don't live together. They haven't lived together for a long, long time. And
the granddaughter said they never lived together, as far as she knows.
Well, that could well be, because
that's what she said.
The little expose by the homosexual man Lonnie Ford, who claimed that he and Paul had engaged in some unseemly activity. And instead of, you know, if you said that to me and said, well, Reverend Lico, I'm going to claim that you did this with me, well, hey, buddy, it's on.
Exactly. They paid him off. They paid paid him off.
Who does that? Who, if you're innocent, who would not?
Exactly.
Well, he did.
They
gave
him $400,000, and then they had to pay him off again because he wrote a book after that. He came back.
Yep, and they bought
But I think the book is probably going to resurface.
I hope so. And the same thing happened, of course, with Baker. I mean, instead of just confessing his fault, you know, pays off Jessica Hahn, and you know, there's so much immorality in all of these major ministries, it's not even funny. The Copeland, people don't realize Kenneth Copeland has been married 3 times.
Yeah.
Lori Copeland is his third wife.
Well, his daughter's been married three times, too.
For his daughter. Oh, yeah, exactly. The sons and daughters have also been married multiple times. There's all kinds of immorality in the headquarter office, even as there is at TBN from the reports we've gotten from the granddaughter and some other people. All of these kind of people, I mean, Robert Slayton, he turned out to be, you know, homosexual.
Oh, that was, I was actually ordained under Robert Slayton's ministry.
Oh, did you meet the great man?
Oh, yeah. We were friends.
Ooh.
I mean,
okay.
We weren't really good friends, but we were friends. Yeah. Actually, I had a television program in Aspen, Colorado, in Denver in 1987, and he was a guest on my program. And then we got to know each other a little bit, and then he started this ministerial fellowship with a guy from Rhema, Jim... can't remember his name, but anyway, so then I was licensed and ordained. And then we were like shocked because Roberts, he was, you know, he was really he was like a holiness preacher. When it came to preaching about purity and holiness, like he really preached hard.
Well, yeah, and the thing I enjoyed at the time from him, of course, was really what I think probably helped put him on the map was his God's Generals video.
Yeah, it was brilliant for a young man. He was really young when he did that.
Oh, yeah, exactly. And you know, that really kindled more of a desire in me at the time. Because I'll admit this, it's funny now, but, you know, I'm one of the multitudes of people that wanted to be used like William Branham, you know.
Oh, yeah, I know, me too. Like, I was the next Catherine Coleman.
I've got all of Branham's audios and videotapes, and fortunately he didn't become a Branhamite and sit around and all they do is watch his videos and read his little stuff. But
I know. Yeah, that's it. Robert's hit, that series just was like, oh, wow, we wanted that. And I was shocked. I couldn't. We had heard the rumors late, you know, a few years before it happened.
Uh-huh.
We started hearing rumors about him. And I actually withdrew myself from his ministerial association before it happened. I just started seeing too many weird things.
Yeah.
You know, all the screaming at the devil, you know, and
and
it just got too weird. So, but when it happened, I really cried because I couldn't believe that he did that.
Yeah. Yeah, it was just, and of course, what's, you know, his grandmother and, you know.
Yeah, and Grandma, I had lunch with his grandmother. She was the sweetest thing. If she would have known, it's a good thing that she wasn't here.
Yeah, well, you know.
She was crazy about Roberts.
Probably had a little something to do with it, not having any good male.
Well, he didn't have any male figures, but she was a sweetheart, his grandma.
Mm-hmm.
And she was crazy about him.
Oh, yeah. So that was a big shock. And then to me, even a bigger shock was when we learned that Paul Kane, the greatest living
Another shocker.
Oh, yeah, that was a big one. That still has caused a lot of rumblings because he was running with all of the other acknowledged prophets and apostles, and nobody knew. How's that for revelation?
Wow.
Or they weren't telling until you know, he was an alcoholic and homosexual. I mean, you could probably hide the alcoholism to a degree, I guess, but I don't know. You know, it's just like either see no evil, speak no evil, or they just didn't have the revelation. I don't think they had the revelation, and if they were getting some thoughts, they probably just put it off and said, oh, that's just the devil. You know, how could this, you know, anointed prophet?
Well, it's hard to believe. It's hard to believe because when you know these people, and then it's easier to talk about people you don't know. But when you actually know the person and you've had a little bit of a relationship with them, and then to find out that they turn to drugs or they turn to homosexuality or they turn to adultery, it's heartbreaking. Because you know these people.
Yeah.
And how do they do it? Because they love God. They said they love God.
Exactly. And we as the listeners, of course, are sitting there and we're believing the best, and you don't want to think that someone is going to mislead you or live an immoral life that's standing up there in a pulpit holding the Bible, you know, and saying some very spiritually sounding good stuff that, you know, you would not expect this. And so, yeah, when people hear it, they either reject what you tell them or, you know, they have to come up with some other reason instead of just saying, look, guys, the point is the man wasn't a prophet. The point is this, he was wrong. He was a false prophet. He misled people, and his bad doctrine led to a bad lifestyle or vice versa. Who knows? But, you know, the man wasn't
right. Well,
that's
probably what happens is because, you know, in Robert's case, here's a guy that's making millions of dollars, a young guy, and he starts a church in California. He has a Bible college, and he's actually sleeping with the youth pastor. These guys are living together. They're getting up every morning out of the bed, and they go down to the church, and Robert's playing the pastor, and the guy's playing the youth pastor. I'm like, this is sick.
Yeah. And you think, how can you do that, you know, if your conscience just hasn't been seared?
It has to be seared. It has to be seared. It's like, what happened to him? What happens to these people? Were they ever saved?
Benny, for instance. Okay, let's use Benny when he was still in Orlando. Now, his two right-hand guys, that if you go back in the 80s up to through some early 90s, a couple guys always on his right and left-hand side, his little, you know, henchmen, his buddies. Well, they both die of heroin overdoses.
Yeah.
And Benny Hinn, the great prophet and healing evangelist, doesn't even know these guys are addicts, and yet they both die. And of course, after they die, that's when the Lord tells him to move.
One of them was his personal assistant.
Yeah, right, exactly. And he knew nothing.
Yeah,
so,
supposedly,
course,
like he didn't know his wife was on drugs either.
Right. Well, of course, we do know this. That Benny's another example. When he went on and goes, or I don't know what he does now, but the Miracle Crusades. He stayed in one hotel, and his wife and family would stay in another hotel. They did not stay together, and, of course, he probably said, "Oh, can I get anyone drain the anointing?"
Yes.
Yeah, I wonder who was there with Benny, whether it was Paula White or somebody else, you know, with him. But, yeah, all of these people, you take a close look, and you see bad lifestyle and bad doctrine just go hand in hand.
It seems to. Yeah.
And lastly, as far as the word of faith goes, this is another statistic a lot of people don't really realize, but amongst the leaders of the word of faith teachers, they have an off-the-scale cancer rate amongst their immediate families, which is very strange because they're the only thing in common is their doctrine. They don't live in the same areas. I mean, they're all rich. They all eat well. But, you know, Betty Price, Fred's wife, got cancer.
Yeah.
She's medically treated, and she wrote a book about it. T.L. Osborne's wife, Daisy, died from cancer.
Yeah.
Peggy Capps, Charles Capps' wife, had cancer.
Yeah.
Dodie Osteen, we know, thank God, was healed. She had cancer. Tammy Faye Baker died from cancer.
Yeah.
Dan Walsh had cancer. Joyce Meyer had breast cancer and said, well, I could have believed God, but for the sake of my family, I went and sought medical treatment, and everything's fine. And, okay, well, praise the Lord. You know, but don't throw, I could have believed God, but I chose for my family's sake to go to the doctor.
Oh, yeah.
Right, Joyce. But, again, she had cancer. You know, and I could go on. John Wimber died of a Chinese cancer spirit, he said. He got a cancer spirit in China and killed him. Then his son got, I guess the spirit jumped off his dad and got his son, killed him, cancer. It's just amazing. For all of these healers and people that teach that it's God's will to heal you all the time, they have an off-the-chart cancer rate. And I think it's because their doctrine is simply not true. You and I know the Lord does heal people, but he's not doing it through Benny Hinn and Oral Roberts.
No.
And Popoff and Leroy Jenkins and all these guys.
Oh, dear.
They have you ever seen Leroy in person?
I haven't seen him, but, you know, I had a good friend, a man and a woman that I used to go to church with, and they were wonderful Christian people, real strong Christians, and somehow they got involved with Leroy, and then they started traveling with him.
Oh, Lord.
And, yeah. And, you know, really got messed up. Tried to get away from him and then actually went back to work with him. But, yeah, and I've never seen Leroy. Have you?
I've seen him a few times in person, and he's quite a character.
Yeah.
He portrays this kind of Elvis look. He's got these
He's got good plastic surgery.
Yeah, he likes to sing. He's got quite a track record. He went to jail at one point.
Yeah, he did go to jail,
An arson charge because he burned down somebody's building. Somebody insulted his daughter, and he went and burned their house down or something.
He married that old lady? He married was senile? Oh, he said he loved her, but she had a couple million dollars or something.
Yeah, she just won the lottery.
Oh.
And her family, of course, stepped in and had the marriage annulled. They were married. They were actually married.
Yeah, they were married,
And, I mean, that's just some wild stuff. I mean, this guy is just...
Yeah, people still go and listen to these people.
Oh, yeah. And that's the miracle of Benny Hinn's Miracle Crusades. And I wrote in this month's newsletter is that, look, I'm not the sharpest guy, obviously, because I followed these people like so many others, so I'm obviously not that astute. But, you know, if you're going to tell me you're a healing evangelist and you come to town in 2010 and you fill the stadium and nothing really happens, and you come back in 2011 and go, oh, this year is a greater anointing, oh, the Lord is going to move, nothing happens. The third year you come back, I ain't coming. But no, I guess they're new people or they're people that just say, you know, I lacked faith. It's not Benny Hinn's fault. He's the man of God. I just didn't receive it. And that's what people are taught. And
that's what you're taught.
Well,
and then, of course, if anybody ever died, it was the devil. And doesn't the Lord say precious in his sight is the death of his saints? But remember when we were in Word of Faith, if anybody died, they didn't have enough faith, or it was the devil. We never believe that, you know, the scripture that says that it is appointed unto man once to die, so it's an appointment, and it's not the devil that kills Christians. And so, but we were always, you know, they didn't have enough faith, they didn't make the right confession. We were so mean.
Well, no, we shot our wounded. We still do.
Yeah.
I mean, we're one of the few. Part of what happens, and unfortunately, too much of the body of Christ. But we're pretty brutal on the failure because there's no place in the theology for failure. If it doesn't come to pass, you blew it. I mean, God's word is true. That's settled forever in heaven. So if you stood on the principle, you either had head knowledge, you were in presumption, you had unconfessed sin, maybe you
tied
the net and not the gross. You dug up your seat by negative confession yesterday by saying, oh, I don't think it's been working. And just say that one time, even though you've been confessing it's working for 20 years, one time, you're screwed. You go back to, you know, jail, do not pass, go. You all over again.
That's true, and we were always living in fear. God forbid I should say a negative thing.
Oh my goodness, you know how bad it was, and we're even way back at Azusa Street. There was a guy who you probably heard of historically later on in the Depression, Father Divine.
Oh yeah,
and he was an African American guy. He went to Azusa to get the Holy Ghost.
Oh,
and his little cult group was so positively oriented, they would not say hello because it had hell in it.
Yeah.
They would say greetings.
Yeah.
They couldn't, because that was negative even to say hello.
Yeah.
That's how the tyranny of words. And from a pastoral point of view, it's very difficult to pastor in these type of settings because you see your members and you go, hey, John, how are you doing? Oh, Pastor, I'm blessed in the city. I'm blessed in the field. I'm the head pastor. I'm above the street. My basketball running on the square. And meanwhile, you know, the guy's on the verge of divorce, his wife, but how's
no, you could never ask anybody. You couldn't tell anybody your problems. Oh, no.
Yeah, you know, and so again of a bunch of people because they're in bondage. Wow.
Terrible. It was so much bondage. When I finally got away from all that, oh, I felt so free.
Yes. And then you begin to realize that it's really not about us. It is really about Jesus. In fact, the entire Bible, as Jesus is walking along the road with the disciples, saying, hey, everything is about me.
Yeah.
And he explains the whole Bible. It's about me. And it's like, wow, it's not a self-help book. It's not a book of good ideas. It's not a book on how to overcome and become victorious and get money and help. It's about Jesus and what he did. Wow. That's so different than what we've ever heard. I mean, we love Jesus. You know, we prayed in his name. Jesus is, he's all right with us. But, I mean, he really wasn't the focus.
No.
As much as we used his name and said we were people of the word and all this, but it just wasn't there.
No. It was a lot of pride and, just awful, awful pride. But you don't think that you have pride until when you get out of it and then you realize, whoa,
there
was so much pride.
Oh, my goodness. You know, we really did look down on well, I did. And many
I did, too. I know what you're saying.
We saw the Lutheran and the Baptist and the Presbyterian or whatever. It's like, well, you know, some of those, they're probably some of them going to heaven, but, boy, they're low wattage. You know, they're like a 40-watt bulb, and we're like a 300-watt halogen.
Oh, yeah, we were going somewhere to happen.
That's right. That's right.
For sure.
And
Robert Tilton's place there is now, it's not, the building's been torn down.
Mm-hmm. Ole Anthony, who runs the Trinity Foundation in Dallas, had said that he was going to make it his life's work to turn Tilton's church into a parking lot.
And he did.
It finally happened, and a lot of it was due to Ole, and Ole's got his own issues with his little group, but he certainly was standing on the right side against Mr. Tilton when he saw what was happening to Dallas because of, you know, their so-called huge mega ministry. And, I mean, Tilton, again, another example of a guy this is his third wife. He's still on television, still showing old clips when he was, in quotes, Pastor Bob, and continuing to, you know, he's nowhere near what he used to be, as you remember, because you couldn't turn on the television without coming across Tilton.
Yeah.
Somewhere he was on all the time on every station. Now he's not probably pulling in probably much more than a few million a year. That's really, you know, down on his luck. But he's living in Florida and got his little studio. And I guess he'll just keep on keeping on.
He still knows how to play the game, though.
Yep. And as he's been quoted in saying, as far as televangelism goes, there's someone that steps into the river. Whenever you step into the river, it's not the same river. You know, it's flowing by. So anyone that steps in, it's going to be different for them. And so he can always catch a few new souls that way.
He's good at what he does. He really is slick.
Oh, he is. He is. He is. He is. He could sell ice to an Eskimo.
Yeah, he's a good salesman. And, you know, he wrote
really
that book. He had that book of his testimony, and it was such a good book about how he and Marty started out, and they were so humble and how God blessed them.
Yep. I remember that story.
It was a good story.
Yeah. I wonder who ghost wrote it.
Yeah, exactly. It was a good story. It was interesting. It was an interesting story, but, I had seen Marty years later. She came to Lakeland when Rodney Howard Brown was there at the Carpenter's Church. She came with John Bevere. He brought her. I remember that I had written her a note one time, and she actually answered me. And I was so impressed that she took the time to write me back. And I went over to her, and she didn't look happy at all. And she was still running her school at the time. They still had their school open, but they had already been divorced. So you wonder what happened to his kids, you know?
Yeah, I don't know what happened to the kids. I know she wrote a book, didn't she? I think
I don't know.
I don't know, but she basically, I hadn't heard about her in a while. Of course, with the Carpenters, you know, there was nothing but controversy around the Carpenter Church. And
he packed that place out. Now it's closed down.
Yeah.
Paula and Randy White bought it.
Oh, yeah, another star pair.
And they ran it. They actually had the electricity cut off for over a year. And it's still closed up. It's been closed up over 2 years now, and they're trying to sell it.
Now, was that also called the Church Without Walls?
Yeah, then it was they have a building in Tampa, and now they bought that Carpenter's Church there in Lakeland and ran it into the ground.
Yeah.
It's just basically, can you imagine a building in Florida without heat and air conditioning for 2 years?
No. That's a lot to ask Americans to go through.
Yeah.
Now,
so I don't know what's going to wind up happening to that property.
Yeah.
It's a beautiful piece of property. It's 70 acres and a 10,000-seat sanctuary. There's also an old historic building on the property. It used to be a retirement home for carpenters. And it's got about 300 or 400 rooms.
Wow.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. You know, maybe the Crouch family will pick it up. They have the money.
Yeah.
I don't know, you know.
Yeah, have another studio.
A family, you know, somehow, or Benny Hinn, or even good old Baker. He's working with Morningstar and Joyner and the Prophetic.
Yeah, he
people.
Is. Yeah, that's a strange bedfellows, that combination.
That is, because Jim used to be a fervent pre-trib rapture guy. And now he is turned into, selling emergency food and solar power generators for the tribulation to come.
Yeah.
I don't really know what he believes, whether he's changed and thinks we're going to go through the tribulation, or whether he thinks, you know, he personally believes in a rapture, but just is saying this because Joyner is not a pre-trib guy at all. He's a Dominionist.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Well, look, you know, my dear sister, I'm going to have to get going here. If there are any calls or questions people have, lay them on the
other way. Anyway, if anybody does have a question and if you'd like to call in, the number is 914-338-1638 if you have a question for Bob. But I just wanted, Bob, if you would just maybe do a minute or two before you go. Just do a quick synopsis on judging and can we judge?
Okay, very good. Well, a lot of people will take the concept of just saying, you know, we're all so fallible that we really shouldn't say anything about what other people are doing or believing. And doesn't, isn't that in the Bible somewhere? And they'll kind of think a little bit and go, you know, I think Jesus said something about judge not, right? Yes, in Luke 6:37 it says, judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. It's absolutely true. But you've got to, again, take the entire context of Scripture in mind. And we are told that we are to examine the fruit that comes from a tree, that not every tree has good fruit. And, in fact, we'll know the tree itself by the type of fruit it produces. In other words, it's someone who stands up and says that I am representing the Lord Jesus Christ. Are they, in fact, representing him? Are they pointing to Jesus, or are they pointing to themselves and what God is doing with them, through them, because of them? Are they pointing to the Savior? We have, as God's people, every right to question the doctrine that is presented to us. In fact, in Acts, we know the Bereans. Paul goes there. He teaches to them, preaches the gospel. What do? They go and they examine the Scriptures to see if what Paul was teaching them was, in fact, biblical truth. And he said they were more noble than those people in Thessalonica, because they cared enough to actually go and see what they were being taught was true. And Paul didn't get offended. Paul commended them. He didn't go, well, I'm the prophet. I'm the apostle. How dare you? I said, thus saith the Lord, that's the way it is. No one dare question my authority. I have the power of God. And he did. But he doesn't do that. He says, they're more noble. They went and looked to God's word. So we have an example there of God's people looking and checking the doctrine out, coming back and saying, amen, that is indeed biblical doctrine. Perfectly okay. Again, we have Paul where he names names. Paul names the names of people, and he exposes what they're doing and warns the church. We get more criticism from many people about that. They say, well, Reverend Lico, you all just name names. You don't have to do that. It's enough for you just to say there's false teaching out there and beware. No, it isn't, because no one believes that their teacher is the one who's spreading the false doctrine. You have to name the child and say, no, it's a Mr. Copeland who is teaching that Jesus died spiritually and as a born-again man beat up the devil in hell and you know, raised himself from the dead. That's blasphemy. It's not true.
Yeah.
It's not enough to say that's not true. You've got to say who's teaching it. So we have examples of people being named and exposed. We have the precept of Jesus himself. We have the command to examine the tree and the fruit we've got there. We have many, many things. We are told so many times, beware of false prophets. Beware of false teachers. Beware of false brethren. Beware of false apostles. The Old Testament speaks of false shepherds. There's your fivefold counterfeit ministry right there. And false, you know, all of them false ministry gifts. We're told to be aware, not be ignorant of them, but be aware. How are you aware? By examining what they teach, their lifestyles, and trusting the Lord to indeed lead you according to his word. And that's judging. I'm sorry, we judge everything. When you got married, if you're married, you discriminated. You chose one person over another. We do it all the time. We judge. It's our nature. It just becomes uncomfortable when someone is judging our own sacred cow, something or someone that we personally have an affinity for or appreciate. And unfortunately, the thing that we need to do and the place we need to come to, really not unfortunately, we need to come here, is simply to be honest and apply the same standard of judgment and criticism and critique, if you will, across the board. I don't swallow and follow everything my pastor says today, even though he's a good man and an honest arbitrator of God's word. I'm responsible before the Lord to check it out myself. And on the day of judgment, it won't be, well, your pastor did. No, it's going to be, Mom, you know, what did you do? Did you check this out? You're responsible for what you believe. No one else. And so that takes a little research, takes a little critical thinking. And unfortunately, and I'll shut up with this comment, I really would encourage the listeners, you know, we're starting a new year, to get some good books, some good foundational material, and really study and know why you believe what you believe and be grounded in it. In other words, pick some of the major areas of our faith and be very grounded in them and to the place that you're able to explain it to someone else. You know, what do you believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you understand about the atonement? What do you believe and understand about the Trinity? You know, just some basic theological underpinnings that we as Christians should all universally agree about. Know those, and then you'll have at least some foundation by which you can begin to judge the other doctrines you hear. If you don't have any spiritual doctrinal foundation in your heart, you're going to hear things that sound good, that are coming out of the pages of the Bible, that are totally out of context, thus becoming an untruth, you know, but you've got to get that foundation. So that's what the Lord really used in delivering Tracy and myself, was getting a good biblical foundation, and we had the privilege of being able to attend a seminary and get free through that constant good feeding of God's word, line upon line, precept upon precept.
Yeah. Oh, wow, Bob, I sure enjoyed talking with you, and I want to thank you so much for coming on. And just mention, please, your website, And
oh,
the book
sure.
that you're putting out again about TBN.
Okay. Our website is newdiscernment.org, and I'm on Facebook, just Bob Lico, LIICHOW. And we're reprinting our earlier book called Everything You Always Wanted to Know About TBN, But We're Afraid to Ask. It's $25, a signed copy, and I'm going to limit this to only 250 copies. After that, I'm not going to print any more of them. And the main goal is, number one, to inform and entertain the reader and also help our small ministry get going for the new year.
Yeah.
So we're working on that this month. People can place an advance order through PayPal, and hey, we'll get it to them probably the first week of February.
Okay. Yeah, that sounds good. Don't forget, it sounds like an excellent book to have. Resource.
It's going to be 8.5 by 11 with a spiral binding with full color plates and archival paper. So
wow.
You'll be able to amaze your friends with these funny pictures of Paul and Jan and all their antics. And they've got plenty.
Yeah, they've got plenty. I just expect people to be coming out of the woodwork with lawsuits and testimonies now that Paul's gone, Paul Senior.
Mm-hmm.
But
exactly.
We'll see. We'll see what God does.
I don't think these confidentiality agreements hold
any
power after the grave.
No. It's a whole new
out.
Dynamic now. There's a whole new dynamic. I don't see Paul Jr. ever coming back on the scene, ever.
Yeah, not because of the lawsuits. There's going to have to be a lot of bridge building done there.
Yeah. But anyway, God bless you, dear brother, and so great to finally talk with you. And
my pleasure, and I've really enjoyed this. And if I can ever
be of
any help, just let me know.
Okay, then. Love to have
all
you back.
God bless you, guys. Bye-bye.
Okay. Thanks, everybody. All right, everybody. Thank you so much for tuning in today, for being in the chat room and being a part of our broadcast. The most important thing today is, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to ask him to come into your life and to be born again. Jesus said in John, the Gospel of John, the 3rd chapter, that ye must be born again. Once you're born of your mother, but then you must be born again of the Spirit of God. No man comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ. There's no other way to get to God. It's not enough to say, well, I believe in God. But without the Son, you can't have the Father. So you have to accept Jesus Christ, accept his death on the cross, which was the atoning death for your sins. There's nothing that you can do to earn salvation, because we're not good enough. It's only because of Jesus that we could ever be good enough. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Romans 10:9-10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So you must confess it with your mouth. Romans 10:13 says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Salvation is a free gift. It's not difficult. You don't have to wait to clean up your life to come to God. You don't have to wait to get off the drugs and the alcohol. God can take your life today, and believe me, he can change your life overnight, because he did it for me. All the old things will pass away, and behold, all things will become new. And though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be white as snow. Whatever you did in your past will be forgiven and forgotten. God forgets your past. Maybe other people don't, but God does. And he will give you a brand new life. And 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. So trust God today. Trust Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Receive a brand new life today. Receive the gift of eternal life. And you can know for sure that when you leave this earth, you can go to heaven. Heaven is a real place. You're on this earth for a short time. Your life is but a vapor. And then we all know that we're going to die. And when you die, you know that you'll be going to heaven to be with Jesus. So I can't say enough about what a wonderful gift salvation is and how God can take a messed up life and make something beautiful out of it. He did it for me, and he can do it for you today. God is no respecter of persons. So anyway, thank you so much, everybody, for tuning in. Brother Vincent from Black by Color Only on Blog Talk Radio in the chat room, God bless you. Thank you so much for being here today, and all our other guests, my guest, Bob Lico, and it's been a great program. So anyway, tune in next week, okay? And enjoy your football games. I know I will. Bye.
I'm going to a city that's set on a hill. Its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. Oh, I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. Oh, I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. City that's set on a hill, its ruler and maker is the Lord God above. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. I'm going to a city, it lies four square. The gates are made of jasper, and I'll see Jesus there. I'm going to a city, and it's set on a hill. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there. And someday I'll be in heaven, and there'll be no sorrow there.